Matthew 6 this morning. We're going to start in verse 25 and read and consider through the end of the chapter. Let's pray before we read. Father, we've just sung that light is sown for all the righteous, and we confess now our need for you to give us light. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that this is your word that has been breathed out, and therefore it's trustworthy. Lord, this is your word, therefore it's powerful. And so we pray that you would help us now to receive your word with faith. Lord, help me to preach clearly and accurately what you have told to your people. Help us all, Lord, to receive it by faith. We pray that even in the middle of the sermon, even as we read and preach and listen, that you would be changing us. We want to be more like Jesus. We pray that that would happen now. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word. Normally when I work with interns and we talk about sermon introductions, I tell them that the sermon introduction is where you have to give people a reason to listen to the sermon. And so you tell a quote or a story or some statistics or something that draws them in. But I don't think that today I need to convince you to listen. Because if I stand up here and say it's time for us to talk about anxiety, we're all here and nobody's going anywhere. I don't have to quote statistics. I looked them up, but I don't have to quote them to tell you that we live in an age of anxiety. Our constant distractions, the screens that are always in front of us, media companies that make all of their money when we're worried and none of their money when we're at peace. We live in an age of anxiety. But even if we didn't, we see in this passage that anxiety has always been a feature of the human existence. Regardless of whether you had screens or not, people have always been anxious, or else Jesus wouldn't have said this 2,000 years ago. And so we are anxious people. One of my earliest memories, and maybe you kids can remember this too, and I say this story just to make sure that kids, I think that you can be anxious, I think that kids can worry. I remember being a very young kid and having a spelling test the next day and not being able to sleep because I was so worried about the spelling test. And now that seems maybe a little bit silly, but it didn't then. And I was worried and I was anxious. And so we're here today to hear what Jesus has to say to us, a bunch of anxious people. Sometimes it's easy to feel frustrated. I've been on both sides of this counseling desk when somebody comes, and I've been anxious or I've talked to anxious people. When somebody just says to you, don't worry, be happy. It's great. Thanks. That doesn't seem to help. And I'm worried that, I shouldn't have said that. It's on my mind that perhaps this sermon could just be more weight and not light. But Jesus' intention for our few minutes here this morning is not to pile on, but to lift off. His intention is for you to leave here less anxious. And if you pay attention, and if I do my job right, and the Holy Spirit attends to us, then this is what could happen. Here is actual help. These are not just platitudes that people put up on Instagram. I want to remind you here at the beginning that Jesus loves you. And he came to this world and took on human flesh because he loves you. And he learned what it was to carry about in his life and his body and his mind and his heart the weight of this world. Jesus knows the temptation to anxiety better than any of us do. He knew what was coming. And he had to pray about it and wait for it. Jesus came to this world because he loves you. And he intends to free you not just from the guilt of your sin, but from the power of sinfulness in your life, which is where anxiety springs from. And so Jesus is here today, and he wants to lift it away from you. So our sermon outline this morning, I didn't have time to put it in your bulletin, so I made it real simple. With Jesus this morning, we want to rethink, repent, and replace. We want to rethink, repent, and replace. The first thing we want to rethink is anxiety itself. If we're going to see Jesus lift our anxiety off of our shoulders, we need to have the courage to at least hear what he says about anxiety. This passage is an interesting passage. It's fairly lengthy. It's one of the longest parts of the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus isn't just saying, don't be anxious, and then moving on. He spends a lot of time here teaching with questions and drawing us out and teaching us things we need to know. So let's look at it. Look at it with me. The very first word is really important. Verse 25, therefore, I tell you. Therefore, I tell you, anytime there's a therefore in the Bible, make a note of it. It's very important. It means that Jesus, although he is beginning a new section in the Sermon on the Mount, he's building on what had just come before. If you've been here for the past couple of weeks, we've heard Jesus say in the last passage, here is what you need to know about your heart. Your heart follows your treasure. Your eye, the eye is the lamp of the body. You can't serve two masters. He's been teaching us in the previous passage about how important our heart is and how our heart often follows our passions for material things. And if we try to serve money, if we try to serve wealth, the thing that it's only in the end going to draw us away from God because we can't serve two masters. And so Jesus is not leaving that aside and turning to a new topic. He's actually building on that truth and saying, if you want to understand anxiety, understand that one of the roots of anxiety is your idolatry of materialism. The more we worship our possessions, the more we worry about our money, the more we're feeding our own anxiety. If you give yourself to serving money and possessions, the pursuit of wealth, what's the result of that? Have you ever known anybody who's really given themselves to wealth and been a fun person to be around? That's not a pleasant person because of how our hearts work. If you serve money, it's only going to feed your anxiety. Because what if I lose my money? And if you have that anxiety, what are you going to do? You're going to try to get more money to feed your anxiety. Now we're stuck in a downward spiral. So the first thing we need to know about anxiety is that it is fed by materialism and idolatry. The second thing we want to hear Jesus tell us about anxiety is there in verse 25. He says, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing. We need to realize that anxiety is actually worse than we think. Nobody likes to be anxious, so all of you want, you love for your anxiety just to be gone in an instant. But before that happens, you need to hear Jesus say that anxiety is actually worse than you think. It does things to you. And one of the things it does to you is that it limits your spiritual vision. It limits your ability to see what is real and what is most important. When we give ourselves to anxiety, our vision narrows in on things that aren't eternal, on things that aren't all that important. And the reality is that though sometimes we do worry about really important things, a lot of times what we worry about is temporary. You worry about losing your job. Well, guess what? You're going to lose it someday one way or another. You worry about death. Your worry's not going to change anything. It's going to come one way or another. We worry about things that aren't eternal, and it limits our vision. It limits our ability to see what is real. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Anxiety is lying to us to say that life is about the things that you're worried about. Thirdly, verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? The next reason that anxiety is worse than you think is because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. None of you have ever been more productive because you were anxious. We've never been worried about something and our worry caused the answer just to pop out of thin air. It simply doesn't work. Anxiety, in my mind, is, and even my heart, is a lot like anger. It feels productive, but it's not. I can give myself to anger and feel like I'm winning, but all I'm doing is hurting myself. I can give myself to anxiety and feel like I'm being productive, like I'm really working on this problem, but nothing's actually changing. Anxiety doesn't work. And then fourthly, in verse 32, Jesus says, "The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Anxiety is a worldly thing. It does not belong to the children of heaven. It does not belong to us. It's not part of who we are or are supposed to be. Throughout this whole sermon, Jesus has been trying to show you there are two basic groups of people. There are those who follow Jesus and those who don't. And in the group of those who follow Jesus, there's like a half group here of those who pretend to follow Jesus. These hypocrites, these Pharisees, and how they pray and how they think and how they live. But we are not to be like them or like the people of the world. Anxiety makes perfect sense for somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. For somebody who has no assurances about the future and about heaven, I would wonder why they're not worried all the time. But for those of you who have been given by Jesus Christ an inheritance that nobody can touch, anxiety makes no sense. It's a worldly reaction to the problems of this world and the uncertainties of the future. So before we see Jesus lift our anxiety off our shoulders, we have to have the courage to look at it and acknowledge it and own it. It's worse than we think. It does horrible things to our hearts and to our relationships. Too often we let anxiety teach us how to view the world around us. We let the fear in our heart be the lens by which we see life. But Jesus wants you this morning just to pause and to turn around and look at your own fear and your own anxiety and call it what it is. It's just a lie. It's just a lie, and it's a lie that damages you and your relationship. So we need to rethink our anxiety. The next thing we need to rethink, according to Jesus' teaching, is we need to rethink our theology. We need to rethink what we believe about God. And by that, I don't mean that we need to rethink our official theology. Our official theology is when you say, "I believe what's in the Bible. I believe what's in the Nicene Creed. I believe the Westminster Confession. I believe our documents and what they say about." That's your official theology. That's great. We should get that all buttoned down. And what I'm talking about is your real theology. What's really in your heart? What do you actually believe about God? And before we get to the illustrations that Jesus uses about anxiety and the birds and the grass, underneath those illustrations are important truths about God. Important truths that if you believe them, will drive away your anxiety. Two things, and we've seen them a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. The first thing you need to remember about God and have deep in your heart is that God sees and God knows. God sees and God knows. See, when we're anxious, we're believing a lie. We're believing lots of lies, but one of them we're believing is, if I don't take care of this, nobody else will. And we're saying with our anxiety, God doesn't see and or God doesn't care. Jesus has used the truth of God's omniscience several times in the Sermon on the Mount already when he was talking about the hypocrites who pray in the street so that everybody can see them or who give money in such a way that they get all the glory. Jesus says, you don't need to be like that because your heavenly Father sees what is in secret. So you should give in secret and pray in secret so that you don't get the glory, but God gets the glory. Here Jesus uses the same truth that God is omniscient. He sees everything. And he uses that truth for a different purpose. To convince us that we're not alone. That you're not alone. That all those things that you worry about, all those things that keep you up at night, all those things that you partly understand, God fully understands all of it. He knows all of it. He knows it from beginning to end. He knows all the details. He knows all the blueprints. He knows what you're thinking, what that other person is thinking. He knows what's going to happen. He knows. He knows. He sees it all. That in and of itself should begin to give you some comfort. But not only does God know, God cares. God cares. Lots of religions in the world serve a deity that knows a lot or that knows everything. But one of the unique things about the Christian God is that he knows and he cares. He knows and he cares. He knows all of the things that you're worried about, all the things that you would be worried about if he told you about them. He knows all of it. But with that, you need to know this morning and remember this morning that God cares. That God not only sees everything going on in your life, but he cares about it more than you do. Again, you think in the dark at night that if I don't worry about it, it's not going to happen, and that nobody cares about this like I care about it. See, but we serve a God who knows everything and who has an infinite capacity to care for his people. He cares about the things that you are worried about. And so in your anxiety, rethink whether you are really believing the God of the Bible or whether you've shrunk God down to this little deity that can sort of protect you in some little ways. We need to rethink God's character and power. We also need to rethink God's providence. We need to rethink God's providence. And this is where the illustrations Jesus uses are so beautiful and wonderful. So if you have your Bibles, look with me at verse 26. Jesus turns our attention to two different parts of the world around us. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He goes on in another verse and says the same thing about flowers. Think about how much time you spend worrying about what you're going to wear. Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We need to understand that God not only knows and cares the problems of our life, that God in his providence is taking care of everything. He's taking care of everything. I don't know if you noticed, but it snowed this morning. I don't know how you feel about that. It's pretty, but it's, you know, winter's coming, all that stuff. The birds didn't wake up afraid of anything today. They didn't go to bed last night worrying about what they were going to eat today. Right? Because they've been fed before. And God has taken care of them. They go to sleep, they wake up, they go find their food. God cares for them. God does that not only for the birds, but for all the creatures in creation. We are one of the few creatures that thinks about the future at all. There are a couple other animals that store up for the winter, but there aren't many. Because God takes care of his creatures. And we think that all of our constant fear and planning for the future is going to help us. We need to look at the birds. We need to consider how they go about their life and trust their Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, to feed them. He goes on and says the same thing about the lilies. Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. They don't work hard. How hard did you work to get ready this morning? We're grateful for whatever effort you put into your appearance. You all look very lovely. You took a shower at some point recently. You did your hair. You picked out what you're going to wear. You asked your wife if it matched. The lilies didn't wake up this morning thinking about that at all. And not right now, but when they bloom, they will be better looking than the rest of us. Why? Because God made them beautiful. He made them beautiful. They didn't have to do anything about it. They're beautiful because God made them that way. God is running all of creation, in other words, to feed those animals that he made that need food, to bring beauty where he wants there to be beauty. If God wants somebody or something to be fed, it's going to be fed. If God wants somebody or something to be beautiful, it's going to be beautiful. Which of you, by worrying, have ever helped God achieve his ends? Well, none of you. None of you. And so we need to rethink God's providence. Several times in this passage where Jesus could have just said the word God, he instead says, like he does in verse 26, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. The difference between you and the birds and you and the lilies is really important. We are all part of God's creation, but the birds cannot call God their Father. And the lilies can't call God their Father. But you were made in the image of God. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you were adopted into his family. And your heavenly Father Not just a God over there, out there somewhere, but your Father knows what you need, has provided for you up to this day, and is going to keep taking care of you until it's time to bring you home. He knows and He cares. He's your Heavenly Father. I wonder what it's like maybe to be a kid and have a dad who's a police officer. And you have a dad who's out every day. He's protecting people. He's protecting people that he doesn't maybe even care about all that much. But then he comes home, and if you know that my dad is a police officer and he's protected people that don't even matter all that much to him, how much more will he protect me? That's the argument that Jesus is making to our hearts this morning. Right? If you see some birds on the way home, God is taking care of them. If you see some flowers at some point, God made them beautiful. But how much does God care about those things, and how much does He care about you? The argument is what we call a how much more argument. If God takes care of the grass and the lilies and the birds, how much more will He take care of you, whom He loves, who was made in His image? And if you need proof of that argument, and sometimes, by the way, we do need proof, because we've all had times in our lives where we said, "You say God loves me, but this horrible thing happened. You say God loves me, but I had this diagnosis. I had this disappointment. I had this betrayal." Where is the proof that God loves me? The proof is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you ever have life circumstances that the enemy is using to say, God, you can't really trust God to protect you or take care of you, then all you need to do is go back to the cross of Jesus Christ. If God gave you His Son, what is He going to keep back from you? That's not from me, that's the Apostle Paul. God sent His Son to live for you and to die for you. What do you think He's holding back from you? In what way is He going to fail you? The gospel is the proof we need that He is my Heavenly Father and that I can trust Him. Therefore, as I think about who God really is, if I want to fight the anxiety in my heart, it gets down to my own personal theology. It gets down to whether I really believe that God sees and knows and cares, that He is taking care of everything. Which leads me to our next point. Not only do we need to rethink, most of us need to repent. Because at its root, anxiety is a failure to trust God. And I don't want you to leave feeling bad today, but the path out of anxiety for most of us is a path of repentance. It's a path of confessing sin to the Lord. How does God want His people to relate to Him? All throughout the Bible, God, even from the beginning, God calls people to Himself, and He makes them promises, and He says again and again, trust me. If we want to honor the Lord, if we want to love Him, if we want to give Him what He wants, we would trust Him. Says there in verse 30, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Consider what your anxiety says about you and about God. Kevin DeYoung put it this way in his book, Just Do Something. He says, we obsess about the future and we get anxious because anxiety, after all, is simply living out the future before it gets here. We must renounce our sinful desire to know the future and to be in control. We are not gods. We walk by faith, not by sight. We risk because God does not risk. We walk into the future in God-glorifying confidence, not because the future is known to us, but because it is known to God, and that's all we need to know. Worry about the future is not simply a character tick. It is the sin of unbelief, an indication that our hearts are not resting in the promises of God. That one stings a little bit. But my anxiety says that I think I'm in control, that I can change something, that I can know the future or that I should know the future. My anxiety says I don't trust either the promises or the promise maker. And so we need to repent. Faith is what replaces fear. And faith will triumph over fear as we pray and we go to God and we ask Him to forgive us for our anxiety. And for what our anxiety says about Him and about us. I do want to acknowledge, just clearly as a caveat, that as all of us struggle with anxiety, and I believe all of us do and will, there are times when you might need real help. And there may be genuine psychological disorders that border on anxiety and have to do with that. And if that's the case, there can be other people who can help you through that. And so I don't mean to say that for all of us, repentance is the only thing we need to do. But as we struggle with anxiety, it's always a good step to go to God and to ask Him to forgive us for not trusting Him. And so if you're willing to rethink your anxiety and your theology, if you're willing to repent of your anxiety, the last step is always the most fun one. It's also the biblical one. Because whenever we repent of sin, the Bible says we are to replace it. It's not sufficient just to say, I'm sorry for doing this thing, I won't do it again. You need to replace it with something good. And that's really where this passage gives us the most help and the most hope, as Jesus calls us to replace our anxiety with passion for the kingdom. Look with me at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As we look throughout the Bible, which has many, many things to say about fear and anxiety, we can summarize it in a few words. The biblical plan is to repent of our anxiety and to replace it, generally speaking, with three things. We replace our anxiety first with wisdom. The more we are wise, the more we fear the Lord, the more we understand the things, and that's where we've been at the first part of this sermon, trying to understand and gain heavenly wisdom. We replace our fear with wisdom, but wisdom by itself. Secondly, we replace our fear with love. 1 John says really clearly and wonderfully, perfect love casts out fear. And if you want to be rid of your fear, it will happen as you are filled with love. Not your love, but the love of God. If you want to be rid of your fear, it will happen as you go to the gospel, as you look at Christ and the cross, as you consider all the ways that God has loved you, as you receive His love and delight in His love and celebrate His love, it will cast out your fear. Those who every day remind themselves, I don't deserve anything but hell, but here I am on my way to heaven. Those who are faithful to give God thanks for all the ways that He has cared for them throughout their life, and that week especially. Those who remember again and again all that God has done for them in Jesus, those are the people who are filled with love, and that love leaves no room for fear. Because the more you are convinced that God doesn't just know me from afar, know my problems, the more you're convinced that God doesn't simply have a plan, but God loves me. He loves me more than anybody else loves me. And He has loved me, and He will love me. That casts out fear. There becomes no room in your heart for that. There's no room left for fear. And so we replace our fear with wisdom and with love. But in this passage especially, we replace our fear with purpose and with faith. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we heard last week that our heart follows our treasure. Where you put your money is what you're going to care the most about. That same principle extends past your money to all of life. Where you put your energy, where you put your mind, where you put your prayers, these are the things that you're going to care about. And instead of worrying, instead of giving yourself to anxiety, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus has called you to a higher and better life with more purpose than you had before you knew Him. God is rebuilding creation, and He's called you to be a part of it. And He calls you to seek His kingdom first above these other things that plague you. So if you want to be rid of your anxiety, it's not going to be by looking in the mirror and just saying, stop worrying. It's going to be by making decisions that my life is going to be given to eternal purposes. And it's going to happen not on a month-by-month basis or a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. It's going to happen, according to verse 34, tomorrow. Right? You wake up this morning, I woke up early, got to finish my sermon, got to practice it in the kitchen. I woke up, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I got some questions and some things I'm worried about. But I know that today I can go and I can preach, I can love people, I can love on people, I can listen to people, I can serve the Lord, be with my family, take a nap, come to evening service, meet with the elders. I can do what God's called me to do today and serve the kingdom of God. I don't need to know what tomorrow holds to be faithful today. And that, I will tell you clearly, that is something that God has beaten into my heart this year. I have less idea about the future, less knowledge of the future right now than I have ever had. And I'm okay with that. Because instead, I wake up tomorrow morning I get to study the Bible. I get to call some people and tell them I love them and God loves them. I write some emails. I know what I can do tomorrow to serve the kingdom of heaven. And so do you. You don't know what Tuesday is going to hold, but you probably have a good idea tomorrow morning that you can serve the kingdom of heaven that day. That's what you get. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Let God take care of tomorrow. Replace all of it with a passion to serve the kingdom of God day in and day out. So this is it. We rethink. We let Jesus kind of hit us over the head with how bad anxiety is. We repent of it, and we should. And we go forth with purpose. God loves you. He's called you to a higher purpose. And he's called you to serve him with everything you have. How wonderful are the stories throughout the Gospels where Jesus comes, especially the beginning of the Gospels, and he points at some fishermen. He says, I've got something else for you. And he goes and finds a tax collector and says, I've got something else for you. Those guys, by the way, still had to fish sometimes. It wasn't that they had to quit their job, but they got from Jesus a higher calling. You have been called and delivered out of Egypt, brought out of slavery, brought out of the place where you should live at all in anxiety. You've been set free because Jesus is alive. He's in heaven. The gospel is already in play. The process is already in play. The plan is already being worked out. And you get to play a part in it by serving the kingdom of heaven. You have an inheritance that nobody can take away from you. Right? All the bad things that you're worried about, they may or may not happen. We're all going to die if Jesus doesn't come back. We're going to lose jobs at some point. Bad things are going to happen. But one of the great things that's encouraging me this year is that no one, no circumstance, no person, nothing I'm afraid about will ever remove my ability to bring glory to God. You can never take that away from me. Nobody can strip me of my ability to bring glory to God each and every day. And if that's true, then I don't need to be afraid. So I hope that's encouraging. I do hope you leave with less anxiety than you had when you came in. God's in control. He'll take care of tomorrow. And he wants you to trust him to take care of today and live out the purpose he's given you. Let's stand and pray for that together. Father, we confess to you that we have sinned against you. We have not trusted you the way we should. We've worried, Lord, instead of prayed. We have given ourselves to fear instead of to faith. And we confess it. And we hate it. And we need your help now to move in the opposite direction. Lord, I would pray for any here today who are stuck in fear because they don't know Jesus as their Savior yet. That you would free them. Free them from sin that drags them down. Hell, free them from sin that causes them to be afraid. Free them by bringing them to Jesus in faith. Lord, for the many here who are trusting in Jesus Christ, help us to live in the freedom that you have already purchased for us. Give to us a vision to serve you and eternal things so that we'll be too busy to worry about the things of tomorrow. Lord, we praise you because you are good. You do see everything and your plan is perfect. So whatever is going to happen, Lord, we pray that it would happen and it would bring glory to you and that we, along the way, are you by trusting you. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond to God by singing Psalm 17b. As we sing Psalm 17b, we begin this way. Keep me the focus of your eye. Beneath your wings me hide. From wicked men and deadly foes who press on every side. God has promised to love you, to keep you as the center, as the apple of his eye. And as we sing this, we're simply claiming that is already made. Let's sing together Psalms. If you have a prayer card, pass it in, and Yemi will pick that up.